read to you from Psalm 102, verse 18 as the opening scripture, but I'm actually going to be teaching from Psalm 145, but there's a wonderful truth that I'd like you to look at in Psalm 102 that's going to make application to our study this morning. So I know you have a Bible because Pastor Gordon encouraged you to get one before we started, and so if you would turn with me to Psalm 102, I'd like to read verse 18. Where the psalmist writes, "This is written for the generation to come." In other words, the psalmist anticipates a future generation, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father, this morning we are blessed and thankful for the technology that allows us to be able to fellowship together, to worship together, to study together, and to make you the King of our heart fresh and new together this morning. And Lord, what we pray this morning is that you would move over time and space, and that you would take your word today and plant it deep in our hearts, and that you would fulfill the promise that you have made that your word would not return void, but that it would produce all that it is intended to do. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you'd give us attention, that you take captive any thoughts that would distract us, that we would focus upon you and your word and allow you by your spirit to plant your word deep in our hearts and to produce in us those things that you desire. And Lord, this morning I ask on my own behalf that you'd stir up that gift to teach and to preach, that you grant word of wisdom and word of knowledge and prophecy so that your word would find application in each and every one of our lives as we hear it this morning. And we commit all of this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 145 is where we're going to park this morning. And as you look at Psalm 145, you will note that there is a superscript just above verse 1. And the superscript is that little section, that title, added by the scribes of old that kind of gives the understanding of who wrote the psalm or why they wrote the psalm. And this psalm of all 150 psalms is unique. You'll notice that the superscript reads, "A Praise of David." Now, for you Bible scholars, you understand that that is not the normal way in which the scribes would title a psalm that King David wrote. In every other example where David penned a psalm, it would always begin with this superscript, "A Psalm of David." But in this one exception of all 150 psalms that are in our Bible, it says instead, "A Praise of David." And the reason that this psalm carries such a title is it begins the closing section of the book of Psalms. It begins now a final section inspired by the Holy Spirit in which the Lord wants to focus us, his people, on all of the reasons that we ought to praise the Lord in every circumstance, in every situation. Interestingly, as we move from Psalm 145, you'll note that in Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, they all begin with this stanza, "Praise the Lord." In other words, praise is the central theme of these final closing psalms. In fact, in these five short psalms, the word praise is used no less than 36 times. My point is this, it doesn't take a theological degree or extensive exegesis of the passages here to discern that the Holy Spirit inspired these psalms to encourage you and me, his people, throughout every generation to praise the Lord. And that's important. And especially when you look at context in the context of the entire book of Psalms. If you were to look back at the first 144 psalms leading up to this psalm, you would see and you would sense that it feels a bit like a roller coaster of human emotions. In other words, sometimes we find the psalmist at the mountaintop experience where one's heart is just bursting forth with excitement and awesome wonder at the revelation of God and all he has done. And then sometimes in the very same psalm, we see the psalmist crash to the lowest pit when he who is penning the psalm is confronted with the corruption and the sin in his own heart. Other times we see that the psalmist celebrate faithful friends and the joy of companionship. And then sometimes again in that same psalm, it crashes to that utter despair and loneliness in life when the psalmist feels as if no one in his life cares about him. And yet at the end of the book of Psalms, having moved through all those human emotions, the ups and the downs of life, These closing psalms, now inspired by the Holy Spirit, focus our attention on praising the Lord. Well, I don't think you have to think too hard to see the application this morning as we study this psalm. That is, the person of faith will learn from David that as we walk with God through every trial and every tribulation and every circumstance and situation in life, that we can be confident that our God will work out everything in the end. And therefore, there is no reason that we ought not, day in and day out, from morning to evening, to praise the Lord in every situation and every circumstance, including our present situation. In other words, I want to encourage you that not only today, not only this morning, but every day during this shelter in place, that we can praise the Lord. Not that we can praise the Lord. In fact, I would encourage us that we should praise the Lord. And we do so for this reason. Number one, because the Lord deserves it. But number two, the Lord has given us praise, I believe, that we might shake off that spirit of heaviness and that spirit of depression. In fact, Isaiah in Isaiah 61 verse 3 declares that God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the point is this, when we praise the Lord, when we truly exalt the Lord for who he is, his majesty, his beauty, his power, and all of that, then it takes our attention and focuses it on the greatness of our God. My point is this, that currently stuck in our homes or stuck in our mobile home or wherever it is that we're sheltered in place, if you will get outside of the confines of that little spot that you're in and look up at the night sky and see the nebula and recognize that every single one of those bright spots in the sky represents a sun around which rotates planets. And sometimes those spots in the sky, though it looks like a single star, is actually an entire galaxy of billions of stars. And the point is this, we can't help but look at the glory of what God has created and then recognize the greatness and the power and the majesty and the bigness of our God. And in light of who he is, all of our troubles become very small as we recognize that the most difficult times we have ever experienced, God is well equipped to handle. And so our praise is important for our own perspective, but also it is important because as I look at the history of God's people as recorded in Scripture, I find too often that the believers of God throughout the Old and the New Testament were characterized more by complaining and murmuring than by praising the Lord. And it's my desire, and I believe it is your desire this morning, to be part of that generation spoken of in Psalm 102, a future generation that would be characterized by praising the Lord. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 145, David gives us three strong reasons that we ought to praise the Lord. And of course, these are not the only reasons. David could have gone on and on and on and on, but these are three that we want to look at this morning and consider, and then in response to that, praise the Lord. And so we begin in Psalm 145, looking at the first seven verses. Let me read those to you, and then we'll spend a little time expositing them. David writes, and you can hear in his voice as he writes this, the excitement of his God. He says, I will extol you, my God, O my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and they shall sing of your righteousness. And so let's stop just there for a minute and notice that the first reason that King David calls us to praise the Lord is for the mighty acts that he has done on our behalf. Look again at verse 4. David says, we ought to praise the Lord for his mighty acts. Verse 5, for your wondrous works. Verse 6, for your awesome acts. In other words, as David looked at his own life and his experience walking with God, he could look at the mighty acts, the wondrous works, and the awesome acts that God has done on his behalf. And as he stirred those memories to mind, it gave him cause to praise the Lord fresh and new. Now, those are the reasons. Note the frequency in which David calls us to praise the Lord. Verse 1, he says, we ought to praise him forever and ever. Verse 2, he says, every day. That is, verse 1 reminds us of this truth, and that is that in eternity in the kingdom of God, that is heaven, we will be praising the Lord forever. In other words, when you read any description of heaven given by the apostles or given by the prophets, what we find is that the throne room of grace, the confines of heaven are always surrounded with the praise of God. That is, the saints of God, the angels of God are employed all day, every day, throughout eternity, praising the Lord. And the point is this, that since we will praise the Lord forever, David is encouraging us and exhorting us, we ought to get busy practicing that today. Why? Because when we do that, in a sense, we bring a little bit of heaven into our earthly experience. In other words, by praising the Lord today, we are doing what we'll do in eternity. We take a little bit of heaven and we bring it into our present experience. And that's important in light of the trials and the tribulations that we have. Because again, it gives us a heavenly perspective, eternal perspective, to remember that this is just a journey to higher treasures. Notice also David exhorts us. He says in verse 4 that we ought to tell the next generation of the mighty acts of God. In other words, we ought to be speaking to our children and our grandchildren, or if you're a teacher, to your students, about the mighty acts that God has done on your behalf. In other words, this opportunity for us to testify how God has intervened in our lives, how God has shown himself strong in our lives. Notice in verse 5, he says, we ought to take time to meditate on his wondrous works. In other words, there ought to be time in our day that we stop and we're just quiet before the Lord, and we then rehearse in our minds all that God has done in our lives, his wondrous works, his awesome acts, his mighty acts, the things he's done for us, that then we might be confident that him, having shown himself faithful in the past, will also then be faithful to show himself strong on our behalf in the future. And then in verse 6 and 7, he calls us to speak and sing openly of all he's done. In other words, we need to make sure that we are shouting out to our generation the glory of God and all that he's done for us. We ought to use our social media. We ought to use our voices to tell the world what God has done. Not just one another in the body of Christ, but tell even the unbelievers what God has done in our lives. Praise is meant to be heard, not just by God, but by all the earth. And I want to suggest to you that as we look at the life of King David, that we see him doing that each and every day of his life. In other words, his example as recorded in Scripture is doing exactly what he said, has said and exhorted us to do here. He praised the Lord every day, and he continues to praise him forever. And David's personal devotion to the Lord and his public praise set the tone for the people of his generation. My point is this, that the people who lived in David's generation could look at David as a model of how we ought to be praising the Lord. In other words, the people in his generation, they saw David dance before the Lord. They saw him sing before the Lord. They saw him bow before the Lord. They heard him worship the Lord all day, every day. And they saw that as a king, one of the very first things that he did was to move the tabernacle of God from Beth Shemesh to Jerusalem, where David dwelt, so that David might have opportunity daily to come into the presence of the Lord and to worship him. But David wasn't satisfied just for himself to be worshiping the Lord. No, he wanted the entire nation to worship the Lord because he recognized that God deserved the praise and the worship of his people. And so David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, implemented 24 shifts of priests. They came in once an hour, all day, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to surround the tabernacle of God, the very throne of God in Jerusalem, with praise and worship. And my point is this, David taught the people of his generation how to praise the Lord by his personal example. The application, as I see it, is this. We ought to this morning take some time and consider our own hearts between us and the Lord, asking ourselves this question: am I living my life in such a way that people can see the praise and the worship of God in my life that would encourage them to praise and worship the Lord in their lives? Are other people growing in their praise and their worship and their understanding of God by watching me as I praise and I worship the Lord? My point is this: if you're a parent this morning, it might be a good idea to spend some time evaluating the example we display to our children. To ask ourselves, do our children see us praising the Lord in the midst of this pandemic, or do they see us panicking? Praise communicates confidence in the Lord and his provision for us in every circumstance in life. Panic would indicate that our trust and our hope is somewhat shaken. May our children then see us praising the Lord in every situation. And I would suggest it's not just our children, but it's every relationship that we have in life. Does our spouse see us praising or panicking? How about our employer or our employees, our friends, our students? Do they see us praising the Lord today, confident in the future, or panicked by the endless what-ifs we can play in our minds about the future? Listen, those what-ifs are seldom, if ever, of any profit. No, we need to commit our future to the Lord and praise him today for his future provision. So I want to encourage us this morning, let's be like David, a man fully committed to praising the Lord in every situation and circumstance in life. And his first reason that we ought to praise the Lord is for his mighty acts. Number two, look at verses 8 to 16 in Psalm 145, where David writes, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. All of your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. And the eyes of all look expectantly to you and to give them their food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Now again, we see some repetition there as David continues to magnify and praise the Lord for his mighty acts, his mighty works. But notice the theme changes a bit, and that David calls our attention to the kingdom of the Lord, the everlasting kingdom of God. In verses 11, verse 12, verse 13, David speaks of that kingdom for which we, his people, ought to be praising him. And then in the balance of the text before us, he talks about the character of the king of the kingdom. In other words, he extols the Lord for his graciousness and his mercy. Because ultimately, and this is important, a kingdom is defined by the character of the king who rules it. By way of example, the people of Rome who lived under Nero knew what it was like to live in fear and terror, to be oppressed and to be treated with injustice. I think of the wicked kings of the past, Ivan the Terrible or Vlad the Impaler, not a very exciting title, at least if you're one of his subjects. Those aren't the kinds of kings or the kind of kingdom that any of us would want to be a part of, because those kings were wicked and their character defined the type of kingdom their citizens lived in. Again, a kingdom of oppression and justice and fear. Oh, but what a contrast to the king that David describes for us here in Psalm 145. A kingdom that David is excited about, a kingdom that David extols, a kingdom that he says is praiseworthy. And the reason is because it is characterized by the king. Notice what David tells us about the king of our kingdom, the kingdom of God. Verse 8. He tells us that our king is gracious, compassionate, merciful. I mean, we could park there, could we not, for weeks and just dwell on, meditate on, and extol those qualities of our King Jesus. But he goes on in verse 9, he tells us that he is good to all. That is, he's just and he's fair. He's equitable. He treats all people equally. Verse 12 tells us that he's majestic. In other words, his glory is so awe-inspiring that we can't help but to worship him. Verse 13, he tells us that his kingdom is everlasting. In other words, it will never end like the kingdoms of men, but it will go on and on throughout all of eternity. In verse 14, he reminds us that our King has redeemed us out of the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God. And then verse 15 and 16, and I think probably somewhat practical in our present situation, he reminds us that our gracious, merciful, majestic King is also our provider and gives us our daily food, all of which communicates that is a great kingdom to live in. Why? Because of the majesty and the character of the Lord himself, who is without reproach, unequaled in grace. And so a king like that creates a kingdom that is worthy of praise. Now, I want to point out something else, and you probably already grabbed this, but just in case you missed it, I want to remind you of a fascinating detail in this particular section of Psalm 145. And that is to remind you that that man who penned it as a king. In other words, David, the king himself, the king of Israel, acknowledges that his ultimate desire was not to be the king, but to be a subject of that kingdom of God. In other words, subject to the king himself, that is the Lord Jesus. My point is this: I think David had a pretty honest appraisal of himself and his ability to govern Israel. And while I think we could argue that David was surely one of the finest kings to ever rule Israel, or even one of the finest kings to ever rule in the history of men, he was acutely aware of his own weakness and inability to establish a kingdom like the kingdom he just described, a kingdom where there was justice and mercy and grace and compassion perfectly. My point is this: as David looked back over his life before he handed the kingdom over to his son Solomon, he regretted the way that he had handled Joab, the commander of the armies of Israel. Joab was a violent man. He was given to fits of violence where he would take the life of even the innocent. And David said in his own testimony that he was fearful of Joab, and so he did not bring justice upon Joab's head when Joab had wrongly murdered others. But he commanded his son Solomon to do it. In other words, David recognized, hey, I fell short here, Solomon, you take care of this. But it wasn't just Joab, it was his son Amnon. You recall in the story in the scripture how Amnon was in love with his half-sister, and rather than ask for a hand in marriage, he took her by force. And then how Absalom, Tamar's brother, brought vengeance upon Amnon and then ripped the kingdom, or tried to rip the kingdom from David. And my point is this: as David looked back over his life, he recognized that he had not implemented perfect justice. When it came to Joab, he had been silent when Amnon violated David's daughter Tamar, and he had not dealt with Absalom as he should have. But even though he fell short, unlike his predecessor Saul, who did everything within his power to hold on to his throne, my opinion is that David would have been happy to bend the knee and to surrender his throne to Jesus if he had come and shown up in his lifetime. And so David praises the Lord for his everlasting kingdom and his care and provision for the citizens of the kingdom, which, by the way, includes you and me, which we'll see in the next section of our text. Well, by way of application, I want to point this out. And again, it's probably obvious, but I think it's worth mentioning. And that is, there is only one king. In other words, David, a king himself, penning this psalm about the kingdom of God and the king of that kingdom, that is Christ, reminds us that at the heart of all rebellion that has separated man from God from the garden to this very present day is the question of who is the king. Oh, we go back in the garden as we read in the book of Genesis, we find that the lie that Satan whispered to Adam and Eve is that if they would eat of the tree, that they would be like God. In other words, they could rule their own lives, be their own king, be the captain of their fate. But the reality that David reminds us of here in Psalm 145 is there's only one king. Oh, David's a king of men, but he is not the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he reminds us there is only one true king who holds all power, all glory, and all majesty. And David reminds us that those who recognize that truth, that there is but one king who is worthy of worship and praise and of the surrender of our very lives, that he and he alone is worthy of our praise. Here's the point. I remember as a young man, and I hate to say it, but past even my youth, I remember even as a somewhat mature man, dreaming about what it would be like to be in charge, or to be the president of the United States, or a king, or a prince, or even a leader in the church. But what I found through life's experience is I simply don't have what it takes to be a king. Nor, frankly, does anyone that I've ever met have those qualities. No, the reality is that there are challenges in life that are beyond my power and your power and beyond the wisest men that have ever lived. No, there are things that go on in life that require the wisdom, the power of God to navigate and to navigate correctly. And I want to suggest that the current pandemic that we are experiencing it and the associated panic that it has produced reminds me, and I pray that it reminds the people of this world, that we need a king who is wise enough and strong enough to navigate us through this present situation, who can both protect and provide for us when the shelves of our grocery stores are empty. That's the kind of king we need. That's the kind of king we ought to praise. And David reminds us that we have such a king, a king who has promised us not only an eternal kingdom, but also the protection and provision that we need today while we wait for his return and the establishment of that kingdom. And so this morning, David says, no, David exhorts us to praise the Lord for his everlasting kingdom because he's a king that's worthy of praise. Well, the third point that David makes in verse 17 to 21 is that we ought to praise the Lord for his loving care and compassion. Look at verse 17. David writes, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Isn't that great? I mean, the confidence with which David writes, the provision which he promises that God gives to all who love him. And so the last quality that David calls our attention to that ought to motivate us to praise the Lord today and tomorrow and for the rest of eternity is that David recognized that in his own life and then promises for our lives that the Lord can be counted on to care for us in every situation in life. And of course, David had experienced that care and deliverance of God on many occasions. And we could enumerate many, but let me just call your attention to a few of the things that we read about in Scripture where David had experienced for himself the power, the love, the deliverance, and the care of his king. Oh, I remember how God delivered David from Goliath, the giant of Gath. How David had been protected by God from the violence of King Saul, who used all of his resources to pursue David throughout the land of Israel, intent on killing him so that David would not become king. We read about the many times that people schemed against David, the wicked who tried to take his kingdom from him, and yet God persevered, God protected, God provided for David. We read about in Scripture how it was that God granted to David the desires of his heart and how David, at the end of his life, could testify that for his entire 80 years, that God had always been faithful to him. God had never failed him, not on any occasion. And so David could testify at the end of the day and at the end of his life that God had always come through for him. God never failed. God never came short. Well, I think the application is clear. The king cares for you. Take a look at the text of the psalm that we've just read And you'll find that David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, extends the care and the compassion, the provision, the protection of his king, the king that is worthy of praise, not only to him, but to all of us. In other words, God's mighty acts, his everlasting kingdom, his loving care is not limited to King David, but is available to anyone and everyone who would call upon the Lord. I call your attention to verse 18. Notice that if you're a highlighter or an underliner, get your pens out. David writes, "The Lord is near to all." Underline that, highlight that. All who call upon him. Notice he says, to all who call upon him in truth. That is all exclusive. Anyone and everyone who would call upon the Lord can experience the same provision, the same protection that David experienced in his life. But it's not just verse 18. Look at verse 19. David pens, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. In other words, not just David, not just the heroes of the faith that we read about in Scripture, but you and me today who love and fear him, that is, honor and respect him for who he is, that is, God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And then David says in verse 19, he will also hear their cry and save them. Them, not just him, but them. In other words, again, the promise is to all who love the Lord, who fear the Lord, who walk with the Lord. He will hear our cry and he will save us. And then in verse 20, notice, the Lord preserves, and there it is again, all, underline that, highlight that, who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Here's the point. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that God has extended his loving care to anyone and everyone throughout the world who desires to be a recipient of those blessings. All we have to do is to come to him. Verse 18, call on him. Verse 19, fear him. Verse 20, love him. In other words, as we enter into a relationship with the Lord, and I know that I'm speaking this morning to many who already have a relationship with the Lord, we then can expect, as David did, that God will provide in every situation and circumstance in life. Therefore, we ought to spend today and tomorrow and every day after throughout eternity praising the Lord. Now again, the Bible is filled with solid reasons that we should praise the Lord, but I love it here that at the end of the book of Psalms, we find David reminding us that there are multiple reasons for praising the Lord personally. In other words, not just for the heroes that we read about in the Scripture, not just for other people in the church history, but for ourselves today, we need to make this personal and praise the Lord today for the mighty acts that he's done in our own life. And we might spend some time, even this morning or this afternoon, talking with family about what God has done in the past where he's shown himself strong on our behalf. And then, built up in faith by what he's done in the past, praise him for what he'll do today and tomorrow and in the future. We ought to praise the Lord also for making us the citizens of his kingdom, redeeming us, purchasing us, rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness, and making us citizens of the kingdom of light, which we just read will endure for all eternity. And then finally, we ought to praise the Lord for his loving compassion and care for us, recognizing that we will be provided for by our loving Heavenly Father. If God could feed Elijah during a famine with ravens, then I'm absolutely sure that God could provide for us today in the 21st century here in Modesto, California. So let's choose then to be that generation that the psalmist describes in Psalm 102, to be one that doesn't complain, that doesn't murmur, but is a generation that praises the Lord. May that be the characteristic by which we, this generation of believers, are known. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the many reasons that we have to praise you. And our brother David has reminded us of three great solid reasons that we should praise you today and every day. But Lord, we also recognize that this is just three reasons. There are multiple reasons that we can find in our own lives and on the pages of Scripture for which you are worthy of our praise. Lord, would you work in our hearts even today to transform us into that generation that is characterized by praise of you? May the testimony of our lips and of our social media and whatever we say, whatever we do, the very example of our lives be characterized, like David's, with praise for our King as we remind ourselves and testify to the world that you are our protector, that you are our provider, and that you are worthy of praise throughout eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning. We pray that you'd make it real in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.